The word relapse is, of course, a word that we frequently hear throughout the ages. Most often, the word relapse is used in relation to the awful and terrible addiction which we associate with drugs. We hear of people in one way or another, they get clean from this vice and from this sin, and then after a period of time, for one reason or another, they relapse. Of course, what we mean by that word is they fall back into the old ways. They go back again to their former habits. And of course, it's a cycle of misery. It's not just reserved for drugs, of course. It is true of many things, many sins, and many ways in life. I mention the word because the word itself and the idea is not too far removed from biblical language and understanding. Nor as we as people are unfamiliar with the problem of falling back or going back into old ways and old habits, and we should really be more truthful here, back to old sins and old transgressions. This is certainly true when we think of man's nature, and I'm speaking more of people in general and their unsaved ways. When we think of people and their nature outside of Christ, one of the features is that such is the ingrained nature of sin within the heart of man, that there will always be this tendency, even if there is a pulling aside or a struggling to resist these things, there will always be within the heart of man a going back to sin. It may not always be the same sin, but inevitably there will always be a return to sin. The proverb, the scripture, speaks of it in a very graphic, in a very descriptive way, where it says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, something that we would be repulsive to all of us. Well, the proverb, of course, is teaching human nature, so a fool returns or returneth to his folly, thus says the word of God. Is that not true of every person? We're not very different from the wild dog, as the proverb mentions. There is a going back to sin. There is a going back to the old ways. So we stand and we say, well, we recognize this is true of human nature, that we go back to the old ways. But surely as Christians, it must be very different. Well, of course, in one sense, it should be different. When we think of what a Christian is, when we think of what a child of God is, we must recognize that the perspective is very different. The outlook is very different. Because, of course, there is an inward work which God has done. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And remember, dear child of God, that that should not be lost in the message this morning. When we think of this matter of Abraham as he battled with old sins, and we think of our own besetting sins in a short while, we're to remind ourselves that even though that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, still we are engaged in a struggle. I think the emphasis will be different. One of the chief differences between someone who is a Christian and not a Christian is that for the Christian, it is a struggle which we recognize, with which we want to fight, and we want to overcome. In a sense, for those outside of Christ, they may only identify particular vices as a problem, but they're more than happy to stay in sin. There is a love for it. There is a desire for it, we might say. Well, then, when we come to the Christian struggle, the word that we should use is this word besetting, or a sin with which we are easily beset with. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 reminds us of this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, the apostle says, with so great a cloud of witnesses. What does the apostle say when he uses the people of God as a cloud of witnesses with which we should contend for the faith? He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so, what does he say, easily beset us. Now remember, the apostle, he's speaking to the people of God. He's speaking to believers there, and he's saying, you're in a race. You're in a fight. And you've got many things that are going to easily lay you to one side, like a weight upon your shoulders. But he says, as a struggle, you are to lay aside that which easily besets you. The apostle, as a lover of the soul, identifies that the people of God can be beset through sin. These problems are there every day. As I was thinking about this next study in the life of Abraham, I believe that verse in Hebrews is a word that most certainly describes well this experience that Abraham went through once again, here in chapter 20. Now, here is something to remember before I go any further this morning. We must remember that for Abraham, while his sin, which was a repeated sin, because of course he's done this before, if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, it's a repeated sin, it is not as if he was doing this every single day. So we need to be very fair with this man, Abraham, here, who walked by faith and not by sight. Yes, it was a besetting problem. Yes, we might even say it is an old habit which has reared its ugly head once again, but he's not like the ungodly in that he's running into it on every occasion. Most people put the time frame from chapter 12 to chapter 20 at around 25 years. So in many ways, it's quite commendable. If this was a problematic thing for him, if this was a difficulty for Abraham, there's a sense in which he had known a great victory over it for many years. But it does show itself again, maybe when he was least expecting it. And that's the problem. One of the things we have to identify in this man's life. There is therefore much help for us. And I pray that God would give you teaching and teach my heart and speak to you this morning, as he has done to myself in the study of it. Because if God sees fit to record not just the celebrations and the good things of Abraham's life and the high points and the achievements and the victories, but if God sees fit to show us the blemishes of the most celebrated of individuals in the eyes of men when it comes to the faith, there's a reason why God wants to admonish us. These things are for our learning, aren't they? They're for our understanding. We all battle, Christian, with besetting sin. Doesn't matter who you are. I don't think the person next to you, if they're saved, is not, because they are. I don't think that the preacher in front of you is not, because he is. We all battle with it. And it's something we have to come to terms with, not hide from, but bring before God honestly and in faith. You'll be pleased to hear I've only two things to leave with you this morning. And I believe that in a way, these two thoughts, they give us a summary of the chapter which is before us. So first of all, we're going to see an investigation with which we consider. And then there is an injury that was created. And with these two headings, I want us to battle. And I trust a degree of victory over a besetting sin. So first of all, an investigation that we should consider. What I suggest, first of all, as we study God's word in Abraham here, is that we do not stand back in judgment and think to ourselves, well, this was a strange thing for Abraham to do. Why did he do this again? Why, whenever he was faced before a foreign king, that he said, this is my sister, and not just say, look, she's my wife, you can't touch her. Why, Abraham, do you do this? Have you not learned the lesson? Well, and I trust this morning, if we're tempted to even say such a thing, that the moment we ask that, of course, that same question comes straight back to our own hearts, because God can ask the same question. Why again? Why that thing? Why that sin? Why that habit? You see, that's the perspective we need to adopt here. We all have one thing to which we are prone to. And that besetting sin, which you struggle with, is something I have no knowledge of. Doesn't mean I have a right to say, well, you know, I'm better. Or you're better, because what mine is and yours is different. We might not be like Abraham, but in a sense we are like him, because we all have this besetting problem. The key is this. Does this knowledge that we all have besetting sins allow us to relax and say to ourselves, well, you know, look, it's just the way it is, and there's nothing we can do about it? Is that what we should do? Of course not. The Lord would have us to deal with these things. In fact, I believe God gives to us the record of Abraham to remind us that, Christian, if we are saved, you have, as we've often said, what is called a covenant obligation under God to deal with these things. and to bring them to God. You do, as I do. And you know, more than this, you have a means to do it. God gives you a means to overcome your besetting sin. What we can do in scrutinizing Abraham's situation is to investigate something as to why. Why this old sin? And why after all of these years? And why when he was so close to having his child? Do you remember and do you realize in the next chapter, Isaac shall be born? We're talking about really a year in a sense, even shorter. There are some that even think that Sarah may well have conceived at this time. I can't say that for sure. When you look at chapter 21 and verse 1, it seems to suggest that she may be conceived there. But remember, our whole study of these chapters is really concerning a period of a year. So it's very close. It's near enough, we should say, near the mark in many respects. And so we stand back and we say, Abraham, why this old sin? And why after all these years? And why when you are so close to receiving the child? Why again? That old thing. Well, such investigation is healthy. Remember what the psalmist David said, the Psalm 139? He said, what did he say? Search me, O God. That was the end of the psalm and the beginning of the psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way and lead me in the way everlasting. My dear friend, there is no way in which we will battle with besetting sin if we do not honestly go to God and we say, Lord, we need our hearts to be searched out. We need this. And remember, dear Christian, if we know and love the Lord, one evidence of your faith is that when you come to God's house, you will pray and cry to God that he will search you through the Word of God. The Word of God is not here to tickle the ears. It's to search us and know us and deal with us, just like the psalmist said. So when you start this investigation into Abraham and why he did it again, the practical outcome is that you say, Lord, with this, it's not to pass judgment, it's not to make myself better than Abraham, it's so that I take the word and I search my own heart. And I say, is this what I'm doing? Are these the reasons why I'm falling back into sin? And I believe God will help you in that respect. So then let's consider the following things under this investigation. There was distance. Why the same sin? First of all, there was distance. Distance between himself and God. That is always the chief problem, believer. You compare Genesis 12, and you may do it in your own time or just look back if you wish to now, and Genesis 20. And you will see, again, there is a similar thing. They move. In the first case, Abraham and Sarah, they move because of famine. We shall see a reason why they move again in chapter 20. But as I've said before, Christian, there is no evidence they sought God beforehand. That there's no evidence that before they moved into Egypt and before they moved now into Philistine territory, where do you read Abraham going before God? Where do you read Abraham seeking the face of God? And if we've learned anything from this man's life, is that, Christian, if there is a distance between ourselves and the Lord prayerfully and devotionally, there will at some point, there will be a developing of a distance spiritually. You know, when we are not putting the Lord first in our decisions, we are not putting God first in our choices, when we're not seeking his face, there's only so far you can go on empty. You think of those of us who drive and you've got very little fuel in your car and you keep pushing it, don't you? And you keep pushing it, but you can only go so far in that sense. And then the problems start to kick in. And I think many of us are Christians like that. We're a bit like Samson. Remember before, he goes again, he thinks again that he can just go and act like he does before. And he doesn't know God has actually departed from him. Because he's so far from God. And from all our experiences, we know that besetting sin is this, that we tend to think we can just keep on going without communion with God, but then we hit the wall. Abraham, it seems, has hit the wall here. He's gone cold again. He's not seeking the face of God. And there is no reason before God why, spiritually, he should go down to Philistine territory. Now, there are temporal reasons that people would justify. Some would explain why he's doing this, because of course they had witnessed the terrible happenings of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then of course of Lot and of his sins and his behavior that we read in the previous chapters, and all these things. But there's no seeking of God. It may be simplistic, but it's not. It is a plain fact that when there is a lack of personal, secret communion with God, we are exposed to besetting sin. Abraham learnt that, and he's learning it again. There was also discouragement that was a problem for this occurrence or reoccurrence of this besetting sin. And again, it brings us to think about why he went this way. Now, in chapter 12, he goes because of famine. As I said, it seems here that Abraham goes because he's discouraged by what he saw. He sees the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah being overthrown. He hears about Lot and his behavior and his daughters and so forth. And all of this had a profound impact upon him. Sarah was old. Abraham maybe was thinking to himself, where's my child? Where's the fulfilling of the promises of God? And he's throwing it up in the air. He's discouraged. And maybe as a result, he's depressed. And it's not true, Christian, when you get into discouragement and depression, you start then going back to old ways. You throw off your confidence in God. There may be a hint of this in verse 13. Look at whenever Abraham speaks to Abimelech, and he's giving some of his reasons. Now look at closely at verse 13. He says, "It came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house." That's not the language of Abraham previously. God didn't cause him to wander. The idea there is of some aimless journey. God had a design for him. God had a pathway for him. God had a purpose for him. God was leading him. God didn't cause him to wander. But there's maybe a sign of Abraham, his discouragement here, that he's maybe acting like the world now. He's thinking like the world. He's just saying, what does it all mean? I'm just wandering around. And you know, many Christians are not far from that, are they? You might be so despondent and discouraged in your life for one reason or another that you start to question, what am I doing? Where am I going? What is God doing in my life? I'm just wandering about here. And then you start thinking like the world. You start thinking in an unbelieving manner. You're not living and walking by faith. You don't see what is ahead of you. You're not tracing the hand of God in all of your ways. And when you do that, you expose yourself to a besetting sin. You're discouraged and you're exposed. He's in a mindset which is carnal and not spiritual. He goes into default destructive mode. And then there's also disbelief. Disbelief, which always falls. Look at verse 2, he says of Sarah, she is my sister. In verse 11, whenever he's trying to explain himself to King Abimelech, Abraham says, and again, look at the phrase which is used. The words are very important here in chapter 20. Abraham says in verse 11, because I thought, not because I knew, not because I believed, but I thought, he says, that the fear of God is not in this place. You know, this place, Gerar, which of course was at the heart of the Philistine era to the west of where, of course, Abraham was previously. It was not going to be, of course, a haven of spiritual rest, not for in any respect. But it seems it wasn't as bad as Abraham imagined. And we'll get to that in a short while. But whether it was or it wasn't, Abraham is thinking in a wrong way here. This is disbelief. This is unbelief. Because I thought, not what I knew. Is that not many times how we fall? Because we think and we assume and we doubt. Abraham's not going to go out and out and deny God, but he's speaking like an unbeliever here. He's speaking in a way that suggests he's not walking with God. I thought this was what would happen. He hadn't sought the face of God. Again, this is a great problem for us. It's a great tendency. The oldest lie of Satan, so often Christian, becomes our most familiar friend. When Satan said, hath God said? Does he really know best? Abraham's not following the mind of God. He's thinking for himself. You see, there was disbelief. And Christian, these are the three things that often come together where there is a spiritual distance in your walk with God, where there are discouragements that compound that, and then you act in unbelief, and then you are exposed to that besetting sin. You see, the investigation that we consider in Abraham's besetting sin, it exposes our problems. This is where we are, isn't it? This is a message for today, our needs. Well, then let's come to our last thought and consider the injury which was created. And I say this not to discourage you, but I say this to you and to my own heart to remind you that God sets alarms for a reason. He shows us the dangers for a reason. The signs, the warning signs are there for a reason, friend. And the injuries which were either actually created or threatened were very real and potentially very problematic. Now, what we must remember is that overall, Abraham and Sarah were preserved, and we rejoice in that. They were kept by the strong and the mighty hand of God, but it was not without injury. And that's really, a reality for most of us as Christians. God keeps us in his gracious, loving hand, but there are times, of course, injuries are created, and they stay with us, the scars are there. Much like his time in Egypt, there were unexpected reminders of his fall into besetting sin. Remember in Egypt, he lost his testimony in that region. They returned, they had much wealth, they had much prosperity, but it was almost like a burden to them as they went back. And he lost credibility, didn't he, with the king of Egypt, and so on. Well, child of God, we have these portions here for our learning. And we are to learn from the injuries and the scars of others. Do we have some besetting sin? Of course we do. And while the first port of call is communion with God, God will give you the falls and the sins of others as a way of reminding you not to go that same way. That's why I believe it's here before us. Have you ever had an experience where maybe you've heard the news of someone that's professed to be a Christian and they've gone some way, they've fallen away from God. They've entered into some sin and some vice or some difficulty, and ruin has been created. And there is a solemnity which is created, isn't there? There is a sense in which we step back and we're thinking to ourselves, that could have been me. That could have been my life. And God puts these things before us to remind us that we too can fall in that same way. Just like Abraham. Just like David, just like all of those characters of faith in Scripture. Well, as we finish here, where were the injuries created? The injury was created in the home. Dear Christian, the injury was created in the home. All the places we don't want the injury to be created, it was in the home. Abraham and Sarah, by and large, were examples of faith and godliness. They still had their moments. They had their moment as they went to Egypt. They had their difficulties over Hagar, remember? In that instance we looked at. And now they wander again. But do you see the connection? In chapter 12, they go into Egypt, the world. When it comes to Hagar, what are they doing? They're resorting to the methods of the world, aren't they? When it comes to chapter 20, they're going again into the ways and the thoughts of the world. There is this tendency in their home that when, of course, they are far from God, they begin to lean upon the world. And when they lean upon the world, they receive injury in their home and their lives. Now, in the next chapter, Sarah conceived and Isaac was born. That was a blessed and a happy moment. But think about it for a moment. Imagine if God did not step in at this moment. Imagine if God did not put his hand on Abimelech. Imagine if God did not prevent this king from defiling Sarah in that manner. What would that have meant? The child was born in the next chapter. And you can imagine what the rumors would have been. Is Abraham the father or not? You think of the scandal. You think of the chaos it would have created. You think of the confusion and the slight that would have been there. Oh, this would have been a most terrible incident. And of course, it was an injury to the home. because Abraham was not being who he should have been as a husband, and Sarah was not being what she should have been as a wife. It's besetting sin. It was damaging the home. It was harming the home. It was harming the marriage. It was harming their lives and their reputation, as we shall see shortly. Abimelech, of course, I think he reminds them of this in a very subtle way. He gives them a rebuke. Look at verse 16. Whenever Abimelech is giving them possessions, it's quite astonishing. He gives them things, and he gives them freedom to live where they want to live. But look at verse 16. He says to Sarah, "Behold, I have given thy brother." Do you not see irony in his words there? Abimelech knows it's the husband, but he's just giving a little jab to Sarah. This is what you said. This is your lie. Abraham, this is your lie. She's not your sister. He's not your brother. He says, "I've given thy brother a 1,000 pieces of silver." And there was maybe sarcasm there and an irony in the words. But notice something else that Abimelech says in verse 16. He says, "He is to thee a covering of the eyes." Now, what does that mean? He's a covering of the eyes. Some try to justify a full veil over the head from that. That's not what it means, by the way, because it's a reference to Abraham being the veil. And Abraham being the covering. And the idea that Abimelech is saying here is that Abraham, you're to be a covering for her. You're to be the protector of her. You're to be the one that cares for her. And Sarah, you're to look to no one else but Abraham. This ungodly king, who we don't know whether he knows the Lord or not. Certainly he fears God. But he speaks truth here as a rebuke to their hearts. Abraham should have known this. He has to be told by someone who's a Philistine to correct them. And so there was an injury here. There was damage in the home. They're in old age here. You should know better, but they don't know better because these are besetting sins, friend. We've got to deal with them. The injury was also in the heart. What really astonishes me is the way in which Abraham speaks very confidently throughout these chapters. In verse 13, "It came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said, this is the kindness," and so on. In other words, this was a prior agreement or arrangement. The idea is that everywhere they went, they said, "Look, let's just make up a story and we'll keep ourselves safe. I'll not be killed and you'll not be taken," in that sense. I'm not thinking of the damage that was created with these lies. Verse 11, he says, "Because I thought," again, he's hardening his heart here. You look at verse 12, and it's further given to us. "She is my sister. She is the daughter of my father." He's trying to justify, he's trying to dress it all up and explain what he's doing here. And Abraham has a heart that is hardened here. That's what sin does. The more we give ourselves to it, the more that you just go on with it, you become hardened. That's like Abraham here. There was injury in the heart. He was bolder. He was inevitably colder in his lying. And we're astonished by this. But we're not any different, are we? We're just the same. And then lastly, there was injury in terms of hope. You think of the great injury to the blessed hope of the gospel. What could Abraham really say regarding the Messiah and the promised hope now to Abimelech? Remember how he lost testimony with the king of Egypt? And he's done the same thing now with Abimelech. He's lost credibility, hasn't he? Now, of course, God had his hand upon the matter. Sarah would not be defiled. Of course, the child would only be through Abraham, because God had a plan that not even Satan could thwart or crush or frustrate. But there is a potential here, wasn't there? There was a damage that was potential. And in that, there is a sense in which there was a slight put upon the promise of one to come, the gospel. I'll say this to you, Christian. While if we are saved and we know and love the Lord, our besetting sin does not mean that our salvation is removed. What it does do, it puts a slight upon the gospel. It puts an indictment upon the testimony. We lose our power. Again, Abraham lost power with this man. He lost influence with this man. It was only a mercy of God that he was allowed to pray at the end and God healed Abimelech and so on. But Abraham can't speak of that hope. He's been rebuked. Now, why are we learning all of these things? Why is this before us? Because God is giving us these injuries that were created, whether in the home or in the heart or in the slight that was upon the hope of the gospel, to remind us that this is where we go if we go on in this besetting sin. God gives us these lessons that we might deal with it. That we go back to communion with God. That we don't have a distance between us and him. That we give everything to him. In closing, God's gracious intervention is seen throughout. And I think you should read a chapter yourself and notice this. He withholds Abimelech from sinning. That's what God did. He kept this king from sinning. God did that. It wasn't Abimelech, it was God. He preserves Sarah from being defiled. He keeps Abraham on the right track. It is only the Lord who makes something beautiful out of something ugly. Only God can do that. And Christian, you know and love the Lord, I encourage you that even though your besetting sin and mine is problematic and troublesome, it doesn't need to be the end of you. But you just give the matter to God. You surrender it all to the Lord. You put it into his hands. You do what Abraham didn't do. Learn from this reading of God's word. And yield yourselves to God. Give everything into his hands. And I know at times, a bit like Abraham, you think it's too much. Abraham thought that. He was in a situation, surely the fear of God is here. Surely there's no hope in doing this. And again, I think many Christians struggle with this. I can't. It's too much. It's too difficult. It's not possible. No, it is. What is it that overcomes the world? We sang it. It is faith. That's the victory. This is the reality of walking by faith. Or may we battle by God's help with our besetting sins. May he bless his words to our hearts. Amen.